We are starting a new series this week for this month, which is set, it's really set around the whole idea of wisdom. So we're thinking about the issue of wisdom. In particular this Sunday, we're thinking about wisdom and worship, how those two are connected. And we're going to read the scriptures together. So we're going to read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. The scripture, these scriptures are often written, they were written by a father to his son, so the language is not necessarily inclusive. But please remember that our understanding is that these words are given to both men and women. So as when we say my son, we are thinking of sons and daughters of God as we read. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she, that is wisdom, is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Amen. Having just looked at those verses from Proverbs, I want to just remind you of some well-known words written by Paul about the nature of true worship. The nature of true worship. Paul wrote many of his letters from prison. And this letter to the Roman church, he says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." It's a reference there to our bodies. So we are presenting our whole selves, not just our minds, but actually our bodies, our will, our desires, our hopes, our expectations, everything we present to God as part of the worship we offer him. And this idea of presenting our whole selves, everything about us, to God as an act of worship is not a new idea. Because actually it's very similar, it follows on, it's a thread that runs through the Bible, and actually we can see it in the verses we read from Proverbs a few moments ago. Because actually, the heart of this question, the heart of the question about wisdom, we're reminded that the word heart is mentioned a number of times in the first five verses of Proverbs, in the Proverbs reading we read, and it says, "My child, my son," but we're thinking, of course, inclusively, "My child, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." Keep them in your heart. Write love and faithfulness on the tablet of your heart. Very poetic language. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, we know that biologically, of course, our heart is just a pump. It pumps round the blood around our bodies. And yet, for millennia, the idea of the heart has been understood to be something much more than simply a pump to keep the blood flowing. Actually, we understand the heart to be something so much more than that. So we will speak of affairs of the heart. Do you remember those, you can still get them actually, I think, those sweets, love hearts. And you'd get one that says, be mine. Or, you know, various things like that. And you'd suck the little sweet and think to yourself, you know, that was incredibly sweet. Because they were, weren't they? Full of sugar. Probably no good for our teeth. We're probably all paying for it now. But so we have affairs of the heart. We talk sometimes about having a broken heart. And so there is something around that idea that is beyond the biological understanding of the heart as a pump. We perceive and understand the heart to be something that is connected to our sense of self, particularly our emotions and our sense of how we love and how we express those emotions. In the Jewish understanding, the heart was the center of consciousness. It was it represented the inner person. It included the mind, the will, and the emotions, but all of those together. So there wasn't a separation between what we think and what we feel and how we choose to express our will. It was all understood within that concept of the Jewish understanding of the heart. So when it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, it's saying, trust in the Lord with everything you have, body, mind, spirit, everything. Trust in the Lord. Put it all on the Lord. Trust in him. It incorporates the whole will, and that's where it connects through to those verses we read from Romans chapter 12 a few moments ago. So wisdom is a total and trusting, self-giving to God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So wisdom, that's the heart of it. The heart of it we've looked at for a moment. Wisdom, the fact of it. The fact of wisdom, how it's expressed within the Jewish faith and how we therefore understand wisdom in our own lives, in our own context, in the 21st century. Well, worship expresses itself in action, and nowhere more crucially than in our relationship to possessions. We have there a picture that represents Shavuot, the Jewish festival of weeks, it's sometimes called, and it was really the festival of first fruits. So often in church you'll have a harvest festival, often in the autumn. The Jewish people rather presented the first fruits of the fields and of, you know, the vine, to God as an expression of worship, giving to God the first of the new harvest. And so it's Shavuot was usually around May time, just as the first fruit were coming to be able to be picked. Then Shavuot was the opportunity to present to God the first fruits of the harvest. The first fruits. So that idea of presenting the first fruits, well, it was a proof of gratitude. The Lord had seen them through the lean times, through the times when not much was growing, when they had to rely on the grain that had been stored in the grain harvest, when they had to make the food eke out, when sometimes they were concerned as to whether they'd have enough. And then the new harvest comes and the first fruit. And it was an opportunity to give back to God from knowing, recognizing and knowing and thanking God for his generosity and for the fruitfulness of the land. So the first fruits was a proof of gratitude. They bought the first, but also the best to present back to God, recognizing God had provided for them. It was also, the first fruits was a sign of humility, that they could not do these things for themselves. They couldn't provide for themselves. Unless God provided, they would not have what they needed. It was a recognition of humility. Lord, you are with us. You sustain us through the difficult times. We trust in you. And so we have some words from Deuteronomy that I wanted to share with you. In the desert, the writer of Deuteronomy says, he, the Lord, gave you manna to eat. Never think that you have made yourselves wealthy by your own power and strength. Remember, it is the Lord your God who gives you the power to become rich. He does this because he is still faithful today to the covenant that he made with your ancestors. So remember that it is the Lord your God who gives you the power to become rich. He does this because he is still faithful today to the covenant that he made with your ancestors. Never forget the Lord our God or worship and serve other gods. The reality is, and this was true in the Old Testament, it is still true today, that once we start to have some wealth and some resources, it's so easy to stop relying on God. Because we find we have resources ourselves. A friend of mine visited some Christians in the Philippines years ago. And I remember him saying he stayed with a group of Christians who were living in a very poor community. And he said the amazing thing was they were so generous to me, he said. They gave of the little they had, they were so generous. Because they relied totally on the Lord, because they had nothing else to rely on. And I remember my friend David saying, it was such a challenge to me in my faith that actually I have other resources and so I don't need to rely on God in the same way. Someone once said, you don't know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. And there's truth in that. And that's not, we're not saying we want to get rid of all of our other resources, but we are recognizing that we have to never forget the Lord our God. Even though we may have resources, even though we may have things to make sure that we are not going to struggle to find the next meal. Although, of course, for some of us in our society, those issues are becoming more and more real. And that's why we pray for those who are in need. But we also give generously, as we do to the food bank that we support further up in South Norwood. So never think that you have made yourselves wealthy, the writer of Deuteronomy says, by your own power and strength. This is a challenge to our modern attitude of self-sufficiency. So that is the fact of it, the fact of wisdom in for the Jewish people, but also for us today in the 21st century. And then we have this idea, the wisdom and the pain that comes with wisdom. The pain and the inconvenience of wisdom. There's a little girl sat on a chair there, looking as though she's been told off for something naughty she's probably done. There are dangers in the way that we parent, and many of us here have been parents and are still parents. And I think it was Moses earlier on who said, you know, talked about our children, and even when they grow up, we don't stop parenting them, it just changes. The parental engagement we have changes. We support them through those changes in their own lives that happen even as adults. Parenting, someone said, you know, the first 18 years are the worst, but it's still not easy after that, as those of us that are parents of adult children will be able to attest. But the dangers of parenting is that we can be overindulgent. We can give them everything they want, but the danger with that is then they will have no sense of, you know, there being finite resources. And actually, a loving parent will say sometimes, no, that's not good for you. If I gave you every single thing you wanted, you wouldn't understand that the world isn't like that. That you can't have everything, meaning that others can't have even what they need. So overindulgence is a danger in parenting. But there's also the other danger of an aloof severity, of being distant, of not having relationship at the heart of how we parent, and actually being distant and not being the loving, consistent, intimate parent that a child needs and that an adult needs throughout their lives. So these two dangers of overindulgence or being severe and being judgmental, those are the two extremes of the way that people can be parented. But the word that we have in the scripture, we're told in verse 11, the Lord corrects those he loves, as parents correct a child of whom they are proud. That's actually the translation from the Good News Bible, because it's more inclusive of male and female. The Lord corrects those he loves. If we weren't loved, he wouldn't correct us. If we weren't loved, he wouldn't say, no, this isn't the way I want you to live. This isn't the way that you're going wrong here. I need to pull you back. I need to show you the right way. I need to share my wisdom, says the Lord. Being disciplined can lead to a sense of alienation unless we recognize God's good intentions in it. Discipline can feel hard, but it's necessary. Verse 11 also says, my child, when the Lord corrects you, pay close attention and take it as a warning. You know, a good parent wouldn't allow, see their child about to put their hand on the, you know, the electric sort of, into the electric fire or onto the hob of the oven. A good parent would pull the child's hand back. Even if it hurt the child's arm to pull it back, you do it because there's a much worse danger in not pulling the child's arm back. Correction can be hard. It can feel uncomfortable. But we need it to try and avoid the worst thing that could happen. The best response to correction and to discipline is to take it seriously and to honestly and sincerely try to obey and change our way of thinking and our way of behavior. And it can be hard to accept it, but that's what wisdom is. That is what is described as wisdom in the scripture we've looked at today. So there is pain in wisdom. There's pain in being disciplined, but we need it. Finally, in wisdom we have the blessing of it. We've already said that wisdom is a total and trusting self-giving to God. Wisdom is trusting ourselves, everything about ourselves, into the hands of God. The very first promise that God makes to his people through Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is that he will bless them and make them a blessing to others. We're not blessed so that we can have some sort of spiritual party ourselves. We are blessed so that we can bless others. The children of Israel were told that they would be a light to the nations. And we have inherited that calling from God to be blessed by him in order to be a blessing to others. And in the New Testament, we talk about being salt and being light. Being salt, the salt can do so many things. It can add taste and flavor. It can preserve that which would go off if salt wasn't added to it. And there are so many ways in which we can be salt in our world, bringing flavor, bringing taste, bringing that preserving quality to our relationships and the situations we find ourselves in. And then being light, shining into difficult places, standing up and speaking out when we know something isn't right. Doing all those things is a way in which we can be a blessing to others because we ourselves have been blessed. True wisdom, even in today's mad world. And I don't know about you, sometimes I watch the news and I feel as though things are spinning fast. And it's hard to keep hold of the way things are changing and the way things are developing. But still today, spiritual wisdom is about trying to live a life of worship and devotion. Keeping our center in a world where things do seem to be spinning so fast. Being devoted to God. As Moses reminded us earlier, just taking that time to spend time in prayer, time to look at God's word, time to just center ourselves on who we are in Christ. In so doing, we are promised life. We are promised riches. But we must understand that scripture from Proverbs. It is poetic. It is not saying that every one of us who worship the Lord will be blessed financially and with wealth. It is actually saying that we will discover what the things are that have true value. We will be blessed by those things that have value beyond purely the financial. We will recognize the true value and riches in life. And we are promised peace. That peace that is beyond our human understanding. In Jesus, these promises have found a new and complete fulfillment. I want to finish off just with a story that I read quite a few years ago about a man. He was known as the Prince of Granada. Granada, I think, is a part of Spain. And he was an heir to the Spanish crown. But there was a bit of a battle going on between different people who wanted to take the Spanish crown. And so the man who was able to become king of Spain years ago locked up the Prince of Granada to stop him being able to raise an army to take the crown from him. He was sentenced, and he was sentenced to life in solitary confinement in Madrid's ancient prison, which was called the Place of the Skull. Not a particularly inviting sounding place. I don't think it was 3 or 4 star by the sound of it. It was a fearful, dirty, and dreary place. That's why it earned this name, the Place of the Skull. Everyone knew that once you went in there, you weren't going to come out alive. Now, the prince was given one book to read the entire time, and it was the Bible. With only one book to read, the Prince of Granada read the Bible over hundreds and hundreds of times. The book became his constant companion. In order to get food into his cell, they simply pushed it under the door. He never came out of that cell. The smell must have been horrendous. Interestingly, he lived for 33 years in that cell. When they came to clean out his cell after his death, they found some notes he had written using nails, and across all of the walls of his cell, there were notes chiseled into the wall. The notations were of this sort. Psalm 118, verse 8, is the middle verse of the Bible. Ezra chapter 7, verse 21, contains all the letters of the alphabet except the letter J. The ninth verse of the eighth chapter of Esther is the longest verse in the Bible. No word or name of more than six syllables can be found in the Bible. These notes that this man wrote in his cell were picked up by a psychologist much more recently, a man called Scott Udell. And he noted the oddity, the strangeness of an individual who spent 33 years of their life studying what some people, many people, us included, believe is the greatest book of all time, and yet all that man could take out of it was trivia. He missed the wisdom. He missed the importance of the words of Scripture, where it says, you know, the word is a two-edged sword. He missed the spirit of it. Instead, understood the words simply as sentences and paragraphs. From all we know, he never made any religious or spiritual commitment to Christ. All he did was become an expert in Bible trivia. What a terrible waste to have had that book and not to have reached out to the one who inspired it and gave it for our comfort and strength. Wisdom. Wisdom. A total and trusting self-giving to God. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that you will give us wisdom, that we will seek for wisdom, that we will recognize that we don't have the resources we need within ourselves to make the success of this life that you want us to. We need you, Lord. We pray that your Spirit will guide and strengthen us. We pray that we will reach out to you, that we will have the humility to know that without you we can do nothing. Lord God, give us that wisdom. Discipline us when we need it. Lead us, Lord God, in the times of difficulty and trial that will come our way. In your name we pray all these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.